And we pick up the study in the 11th chapter today. We're studying this passage concerning the raising from the dead of Lazarus. John chapter 11. Now, Jesus is in the wilderness, crossed Jordan. He is, best I can tell, maybe 20, 30 miles from Bethany, where Lazarus lived. He is ministering out there across the Jordan, where John the Baptist had been doing his baptizing. And many people had come to him, and he taught them there. Many people believed on him. And while he was there, while he was ministering, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' two sisters, had sent word to him, just advising him that their brother was sick. Now, there's an obvious expectation there that when they sent the message, it's apparent that they expected him to come running. They didn't ask for that, but it's inferred that the reason that they sent him word was they figured he would do something about it. And what was his reaction when he got the word? He stayed a couple more days there. He said, it's not really necessary to worry about this because the final result of this situation will not be Lazarus' death, will not be death to him, but the final result will be instead the glory of God. That what's going to happen when all of this is finished, when all of these circumstances surrounding this event are in, when all the facts are in, what's going to be the end result of it is not Lazarus' death, but rather the glory of God, and the Son of God is going to be glorified. And then the next couple of verses tell us, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus loved this family very much. Apparently, he had a special relationship with them. He had good fellowship with them, apparently, on a number of occasions. We find out a little bit more about that in the 12th chapter. But yet, in spite of the fact that he loved these people deeply, he waited 2 days before he got there. Now, when he left and when he finally arrived at Bethany, Lazarus was in what condition? He was dead. How long had he been dead? He'd been dead 4 days. Suppose Jesus had left the minute that he'd gotten the word. How long would Lazarus, what would have been Lazarus' condition when he got there? He'd have been dead. How long would he have been dead? He'd have been dead 2 days. Is there a difference in the quality of death from 2 days to 4 days? I mean, you're just as dead, aren't you? As a matter of fact, in the passage we're going to read today, we're going to find that Jesus knew Lazarus was dead before he ever left and started on his journey. And so Lazarus had experienced death probably before Jesus ever got the word that he was sick. Now, it appears to be about a day's trip from where Jesus was to Bethany. And apparently it took him about a day to get the word, the messengers as they came. And while we don't know for sure, it appears that Lazarus was probably already dead when Jesus got the message. Even if he wasn't dead, it would have been impossible for Jesus to get there other than by the transportation in the spirit prior to Lazarus' death. Turn me down just a little bit, Ed, if you're still in the room there. I'm a little strong this morning. And so just to kind of set that before we begin reading here this morning. All right, now we're going to pick it up in the 7th chapter. 7th verse, I'm sorry. 11th chapter, 7th verse. I'd like for someone to read 7 through 10. Who'd like to read that? We discussed this last week, but I want to just review it briefly. Okay, all right. It's important to be obedient in the timing of the Lord. Something else, there was another facet here. He said, I only have so much time to do the work that God's allotted to me. In other words, there's only so much daylight. And as long as I'm walking according to the will of God and moving in the light that God has given me, and as long as I'm faithful to do that, I won't stumble and fall. And yes, they do want to kill me. It's true. They want to stone me. But I'm not concerned about that because as long as I am doing what God has called me to do, they can't possibly harm me. We talked about that at length last week. All right, now, we pick up today in verse number 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. What does he mean by that? He's what? He's dead. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, here he knows that Lazarus is dead. How did he know that? Who told him that? God told him that. What gift is that? It's the word of knowledge. It is the supernatural gift of the word of knowledge. It's the gift of the Spirit, the word of knowledge. Not all knowledge, but a word of knowledge, a portion of the knowledge which God has for that specific moment. And he spoke it forth, Lazarus is dead, or Lazarus is sleeping. Then he goes on in the next verse, next passage, and he said, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. What's he doing there? All right. He's speaking forth the word of faith, isn't he? Isn't he calling those things that be not as if they were? Isn't he operating now according to faith? Isn't he speaking forth the word of faith? He has spoken the actual. Lazarus is dead. But I'm going to go and raise him from the dead. He's speaking forth the word of faith. He's spoken the word of knowledge. Now we see the word of faith. Verse number 12, his disciples misunderstood him. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now they still thought Lazarus was sick. And they said, oh, this is good. If he's sleeping, then he'll recover. In other words, he's resting and everything is in good condition there. And so he's going to do well. He'll recover from his illness. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about here. And so here is the knowledge, you see, that God had given. He gave it to Jesus, did not give it to the people, to the disciples. Jesus spoke it forth, and they simply misunderstood what he was saying. He said, Lazarus is asleep, but I go to raise him up from the sleep. They thought he meant that Lazarus was just resting, sleeping, and that Jesus was going to go down there and wake him up. And they couldn't understand why would he go down there and wake him up if the man's sick. Sleep will do him good. Leave him alone. Let him sleep. And so here's one man operating in the spirit. And here's another group of men operating in the natural, you see, operating in the flesh. And they don't understand each other. That's the kind of thing that happens in our churches, happens in our families, and happens in our personal relationships. One person's operating in the spirit, and the next person is operating in the natural. And they're saying the same thing, but they're just not speaking the same language, if you understand what I mean. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. He wasn't talking about his going to sleep. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so we see clearly here that he knew before he ever left that Lazarus was dead. He knew that death had already occurred. And then the 15th verse is kind of an interesting one. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad that I wasn't there to heal him. It's a good thing that I wasn't there to heal him. Why? To the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. What's he saying? If I had been there to heal him, you've already seen me heal. I've healed the multitudes. You've already observed that. But yet there is still in you a seed of uncertainty as to whether I really am who I say I am. Even though you have seen all of these miracles, it hasn't been enough to really convince you that I am who I say I am, that I really am the Son of Almighty God, that God is my Father, that I am God in the flesh, in other words. And so I'm glad that I wasn't there, for if I was, I would have just healed him. As it is, since I wasn't there, he died. Now I'm going to use this to give you an undeniable demonstration of the power of God that's operating in me. Now, I'm not glad that Lazarus died. You understand what I mean? I'm not glad about death. But what I am glad about is that this has happened in such a way that I'm going to be able to glorify my Father and give evidence, credible evidence as to who I am, that anybody of sound heart and sound mind will not be able to deny. And what's going to happen with this, I'm going to use this. The reason I'm glad I wasn't there is that I want you to believe. I'll do anything to get you to believe. For by believing, what will happen to them? If they believe that Jesus is who he says he is, what will happen to them? They'll get saved. They will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. You see, the worst thing that's happening here is not that Lazarus died. You follow that? Because Lazarus will be raised from the dead. The most important thing that happens here is that these disciples believe. Now, we had a last Sunday morning, we prayed for a lady in this Sunday school class who had cancer, terminal cancer, and we prayed for her and asked God for a healing for her. She died 2 days ago, Friday. She'll be buried tomorrow. That's a tragic circumstance, but it's not the end of the world because she will be raised from the dead. Amen. You see, perhaps not tomorrow, but certainly in the day of the resurrection, she'll be raised from the dead because of her faith in Jesus. The most important thing that happens in these days is not that Mrs. Cantrell died, but that those who are familiar with the circumstance believe in Jesus. Amen. Do you understand that? Amen. She's got a husband. She's got two daughters. She's got relatives and friends. The most important thing in the sight of God right now is that, you see, you've got to understand this. It's not that God doesn't care that she died. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It doesn't, she's in her 30s, and it's a tragic situation that she died. But that is not the end of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? The end of the world is if somebody dies without knowing Jesus. Amen. See, that's the end of the world. Now, we're deprived of Mrs. Cantrell in the time that we're here on the earth. But we're only going to be here for another, well, you know, for me, maybe, you know, it all depends. Maybe 40, 50 years, you know, if I really want to go that long. For some of the rest of you, a little longer. So, but, you know, compare that to eternity. You compare 40 years to forever. It is like a drop of water in the ocean. It just, you see, is not, we have magnified death to such a degree and to such a level that it frightens us, you see, and it disturbs us and it distresses us greatly. But in the time scheme of God, here's a 40-year interruption. The devil didn't win a victory there. He snuffed out her life 30 or 40 years before it was before it should have been. But that's not a victory. She wins the victory. She's already won it by her faith in Jesus. Now, I would rather, if I had a choice to make, I'd rather lose 40 years of this life and gain everlasting life, wouldn't you? Now, we know what God's best is, and we know what his perfect will is, and we know that it's not his will that any should perish, physically even. But do you understand the perspective? Do you follow what I'm trying to get at here? We've got to keep this in perspective. We've got to look at this flesh life, this natural life, this psuche life, in light of forever. Now, I'm not explaining away death. Don't you misunderstand me. If you think that, then you're misunderstanding what I'm saying to you today. The most important circumstance that's going on right now with anybody who knew Diane Cantrell is whether or not they will believe in Jesus. Because that determines forever. Do you understand that? Jesus said, I'm glad. I'm glad that I wasn't there. I'm glad that he didn't get healed. Now that's a strange, strange twist, isn't it? Some of you have never heard that before. Some of you are kind of wrestling with this whole concept right now, because it goes against some of the things that you heard. But I didn't say it. I'm just quoting the Lord Jesus. Who's that? God Almighty. Yeah. We put so much emphasis upon the natural life, and that sometimes we overemphasize the natural life to the detriment of the spiritual life. And we do have to be careful about that. My own personal attitude is this, that I prayed for Mrs. Cantrell on several occasions, ministered to her personally, and of course prayed for her many times when I wasn't in her presence. And believed God for all I knew and for all I was worth for her healing and for her deliverance. I don't know all the circumstances there. I don't understand everything that happened, but I don't know what's going on between her and the Lord, her family, and so on. I don't know. But I can tell you that the fact that she's gone today does not weaken my faith in praying for you today. Amen. For the same problem. Amen. Now, it used to. It would devastate me. Well, it doesn't devastate me anymore. If I encounter that same situation before the day is out, I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe what the Scriptures say. See? Amen. Because the Word says it, I just believe it. I can't explain that. But over a period of time, I have decided to believe what the Bible says as opposed to what happens. I've decided to believe what God said rather than what I can see with my natural eyes. Now, that sounds stupid. And it sounds irrational. But I know it's true, and I know it's correct, and I know it's right. I'm just not weakened in faith. It doesn't mean I don't care. But it means I've done everything I know how to do. I can't do any more. I still believe that healing is for today. I believe that it was not God's highest and best that that Mrs. Cantrell died in her, you know, in her early in her life. But I don't know all of those circumstances there. Paul said, we look through a glass dimly. We see in part. And for us to act like or talk like we know everything is for us to act the part of a fool. Because we don't know everything. The one thing that I do know is that while the devil may have won a battle, he has lost the war. Hallelujah. And I know that while he may have robbed her of this portion of her life, he has not robbed her of forever. And while he may have robbed her family and the rest of us of her fellowship and so on, that he has not robbed us of her company forever. And if it be the will of God, he could raise her out of the coffin this afternoon. I mean, he's done it before, and it wouldn't surprise me to have him do it again. So, I don't know. I hope I've matured some in some of those areas. I remember the first person we ever prayed for who was sick, had a terminal disease. He died, I think, the day after we prayed for him, a couple of days. He'd almost destroyed me. But I made a decision to believe what God's Word said. And because I made a decision to believe what God's Word said, we have seen many, many healed. Many, many set free. If I had decided to believe what I saw rather than the Word of God, we'd have never seen any of those. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, the sage says. And that's the principle that you're describing. I went to visit a man. I've told this story before, but I'll share it again for some of you who haven't heard it. This is just when I had become a pastor, and I was working kind of at it part-time, and a lady came, was a lady that I had interviewed for a job in my business. And in the course of that interview, I told her what kind of a company we were, that we were a Christian organization, and would that I told her a little bit about what life was like around Rock Hill Incorporated, and so that, you know, I didn't want any surprises. If somebody come in there that really was bugged by that sort of stuff, they ought to know about it coming in. And that didn't bother her. She was a Methodist lady, and we went a different direction, but in, I guess it was a couple of months later, this lady called me, and she asked me if I would go see her father in the hospital. Her father was dying. It happened to be a cancer situation, and would I go visit him? And I said, sure, I would, and so I went up to Douglas General Hospital and went into the man's room. I had asked her, I said, is the man saved? Does he know Jesus? Oh, yes. I said, well, what church does he go to? She said, well, I can't remember him ever going to church. I said, well, what evidence do you have that he is saved? He knows the Lord. Well, he just such a good man. He loves children and he loves pets and he's real good with animals. And but see, this told me where she was then. See, she didn't know either. So I knew kind of what I was up against when I went up there, and so I went up to see him, and she was there in the room with him. He weighed about 80 pounds, and he's laying there on the bed, and I asked him, could I talk with him about his situation? Yes. So I began to just talk to him, share the things of the Lord with him. I hadn't talked to him more than 30 seconds, I guess. And he rolled over in his bed, turned his head away from me, and he's all, preacher, I haven't got time for that. Now, here's a man who's dying. And I said, would it be all right if I prayed for you? And he wore on with it. So I took that as a positive sign. And I mean, you don't know. You know, the Lord just want to do out of his compassion, you know? I mean, I pray for anybody if they'll just lay still. And you know his mercy. Amen. And so I did. I laid my hands on him and I started to pray for him. I prayed, I guess, maybe 30, 45 seconds, and he went like this. I had my hand laid on his arm. He like this. He went like that, pulled away. So I just continued to pray for him. And obviously, I wasn't praying with very much faith. I mean, you can't get much faith ginned up in that kind of a situation unless the Lord just gifts you in that. And so I prayed all I knew to pray and left. As I was leaving, as I walked out of the hospital, as I walked across the parking lot, I just started to cry. I mean, I knew that man was going to die, and I knew he was going to split hell wide open. And I was the emissary of Jesus Christ. I was the ambassador of Christ. And he rejected the ambassador of Christ. So what hope does a man have who's in that kind of a condition? And I just wept with compassion for him because I knew what was in store for him. He didn't know, but I knew. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what can I do, you know, for him and people like that? How can I help people like that? And he said, the way to help them, Jerry, is to teach them before they get like this. Because once they get like that, it's very difficult to get through to them. And he spoke so clear to me that day that the ministry of the church is to teach the people before they get like that. That's the primary ministry. And to share the word of God to anybody who will listen before they get in that kind of a fix. Because once the devil has them so bound, then it's more difficult to get them loosed. And so what you're saying is exactly true, and I've experienced that, and it's emotionally, you know, it's a difficult kind of thing to deal with.
There will be.
Well, there already is some things. Of course, Rob knows some of these, but I had the opportunity when I prayed with her in her home to lead her into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She received the Holy Ghost there in her living room, and on that same occasion, her husband prayed and invited Jesus to come into his heart, gave his life to Christ. This is about, 8 months ago or so, Robbie, something like that. Her husband had never surrendered his life to the Lord. And so that, you know, he did on that particular occasion. There are two reasons why, best I can determine, there are two reasons why we don't understand everything. One is we don't have the capacity.
Amen.
I mean, we have exalted man's brain and man's intellect to the level where we think he can solve his own problems, and there's nothing beyond whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe man can achieve, W. Clement Stone says. And we have enshrined intellect that many of us have become fools in our own wisdom. We do not have the capacity for that, to understand the things of God with this pea brain that he's given us.
Amen.
The second reason is, and this is even more important, if you understand everything, how much faith do you need? None. See, faith is what you have to have when you don't have understanding. And Hebrews 11:6, we're going to be talking about that in services a little later today, I believe. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. That is not our understanding he's pleased with, it's our faith. And if we have all understanding in all matters, then faith is not necessary, something that we really don't need, you see. And we know that faith is what pleases the Lord. That's a problem for me. I don't really like that answer. I'm not sure whether God gave that answer to him or not. That answer troubles me, because if that's the case, then we ought to be praying for death, because it is if it is really the perfect healing. I mean, he knows whether God spoke to him or not, probably, but I would question that. I don't have any scripture to base that on. There is a certain comfort in that. However, it will destroy your faith when you're praying for the sick. And so a lot of things that comfort us emotionally destroy us spiritually. And so I just that doesn't really minister to me. I hear what you're saying, but it doesn't really minister to me. It's we don't like to hear that, but that's the bottom line according to the scripture.
They enter not in because of unbelief.
According to the scripture, yes. Amen. And why that is, we don't know. We don't have to know. The one thing that I do know is that the proclamation of this word works. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and all things are possible to him that believes. I mean, that much I know. Now, why some don't receive what we think they ought to receive or what the word promises, that's between them and the Lord. I'm concerned about me, my family, my church family, fidelity to the calling of the Lord to preach the word of God. But once I've taught it, then really that's between you and the Lord as far as how you're going to work that out. I'm going to have to give answer to Jesus, not because of what you do, but because of what I do. Okay? And so will you.
What do you think it would cost?
It would take the word of God.
I know that, but don't you think you really have to be anointed?
Well, that's what I mean. It would take the word of God. I would have to have... Well, I don't know how to answer the question that way, but I would have to. I've had people want me to go and do that. I had one situation where I did take happened to be a baby, and the family wanted me to pray that way. The Lord had already spoken to me. Had spoken to me before the baby died, that this baby was going to die, and I knew that. And when I went and took the child, I told the family. I said, look. I will pray for the baby. I have no rhema word from God. In the Bible, Jesus healed all that were sick. In answer to Joan's question, healing is always God's will. Raising from the dead is not always God's will. We don't have any scripture to base that on. Jesus, it shows us, we're recorded, Jesus raised 3 people from the dead. There were surely a lot more dead people around than 3 while he was ministering. And so I'm well satisfied that's not something that has the same carte blanche on it as healing does. And I've never had the Lord say to me, go and raise that person from the dead. In this particular situation, I had asked the Lord about that, and he'd already spoken to me that wasn't the case. That wasn't what was going to be done with this child. But the family wanted prayer offered in that way, and I said to the family, you ought to know before I pray that I do not have any faith working because I don't have any word. I don't have any promise. I don't have anything to anchor my faith to. And so for me to say to you that this is going to work is presumption on my part. It wasn't doubt. I didn't have any doubt. But I didn't have any word. And your faith will not rise above the word you have. You can't believe God for something he hasn't promised. And he didn't promise to raise every corpse from the dead. He promised to raise every person who believes in him from the dead at the resurrection. And we have some examples in the scripture of some that he raised from the dead, according to his sovereign will, best I can tell. So I did. You may not want me to pray for this child. So I want you to know where I am. And no, we want you to pray. And so I did, and, you know, the baby wasn't raised. And so the family prayed, and still, you know, the baby wasn't raised. It just wasn't in the will of God. We had nothing to anchor to. If the Lord would speak to me in a way that I know is him, it will produce faith in me because I know how God's word works. And you understand what I mean. When the Lord speaks his word to you and it's rhema to you, it produces faith. And then you go forth and act on it. And I had no hesitation about commanding life into a corpse where I had the word of God. I've never had that experience. But it wouldn't surprise me to have it happen. I'm open to that. I mean, God is almighty. He's almighty. And if Jesus did it, then so can we. It's the same spirit that lives within us. But he did it as the Father moved him. He didn't go about doing his own will. He said, I don't do anything on my own. What I see the Father do, that's what I do. He knew what was going to happen here to Lazarus. He knew when he went into Nain that day and he saw that funeral casket, the widow's son. He knew. He walked up to the casket and everybody was weeping and crying and he spoke to the corpse and the corpse comes forth. But he didn't do that every funeral he saw. So we must walk according to the word of God that we have and the will of God that we have. I have no objection. I see nothing wrong with commanding life into any corpse you want to. Most of the funeral directors won't appreciate it. But in terms of what you can really expect, you have got to have the faith-producing rhema word of God for that specific situation, otherwise you're not going to see success. As the Spirit wills. He divides it severally, and that's exactly what that is the gift of the working of miracles. And I really believe that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, as the Lord is glorifying his church, that we're going to see those things are happening now. They are not common occurrences, but they are happening. And I believe we're going to see more and more and more of that. I believe when Jesus comes for his church, he's coming for a glorious church. And his church is going to be going around doing those kinds of miracles, the same kinds of things that we see in the scripture. I believe we have seen nothing yet in terms of the power of God operating in his church. We must close there. All right, we'll pick up next week at the 16th verse then. John 11, verse 16.